All right, the heart in the gospel. The modern emphasis in the biblical counseling movement on the heart began with David Pallison. So again, I'm going to say that very carefully. The emphasis on the heart has always been there from Scripture, but as we as Christians began to process the thoughts and the theology of the heart, the late David Pallison's article on Idols of the Heart in Vanity Fair was hugely instrumental in helping us in thinking through this. In fact, the individual Tim Keller that I quoted often from, and then he was influenced by David Pallison and others at CCEF during Tim Keller's early training. So this article that I'm just quoting from right here at the beginning of the lecture had a big impact on Tim Keller, and I believe that's why you see Tim Keller talking about the heart issues on a regular basis in his sermons. So he will he will tend to apply all of the truths that he is giving in very heart-centered ways. But that emphasis came originally from David Pallison. Listen to his quote here. "One of the major challenges facing Christian counselors is how to apply the gospel of love of God incisively." Okay, and in some ways, that's what we're trying to learn better today. And so the first lecture was trying to help us to understand about the broad scope of the gospel so that we then can begin to apply it to our hearts in incisive ways. There are many faulty, distorted, and inadequate ways to go about this. The gospel is easily truncated or weakened when idols of the heart and vanity fear are unperceived or misperceived. That's an interesting statement, but when we think about idols of the heart, and maybe a person has a need for something or a need not being met, and then we quickly go to, well, Christ meets that need. So there's an application of the gospel to you. But that's not incisive or it's not precise. Christ becomes your cosmic genie trying to continue to perpetuate your self-love in some way. I have need, and Christ is the cosmic need meter for me. Or the moralistic approach that does not deal adequately with what is actually driving outward behavior in response to real sufferings in this world. Like when suffering comes, and this is classic, well, not classic, this is my wife and I over the last 5 years, 6 years or more, has been dealing with counseling ladies that have severe childhood abuse. So last year at the pre-conference, there's a reason why I invited John Henderson to the pre-conference to talk about adult survivors of severe childhood abuse. When a child begins to have those that are supposed to protect them be their abusers, and a child has no concept of where on earth to go for refuge, their own desires of their heart begin to find refuge in something. And over time, those patterns develop. And by the time they're adults, they may have had words like, and I'm not trying to be psychologized here, but common words like disassociation or split personalities or things like that, that actually have roots in responses to suffering. And a moralistic approach to that kind of scenario would be just simply trust Christ and think about all he's done for you. And that is all true. It's all true. But what it's not taking into account is how they begin to develop those refuges in their life. And if they don't understand that all I'm wanting is security because my entire life I've had people abuse me, if they don't understand that earthly security is a false savior, how can they ultimately, and they don't repent from that, their repentance will not be thorough to turn to Christ, who ultimately has provided them heavenly security no matter what happens on this earth. So we can be very moralistic or very surfacey if we don't understand heart issues as well. And that's what he's saying here as well. But if we accurately comprehend the interweaving of responsible behavior, yes, we're called to be responsible, with also deceptive inner motives, that is the nature of our hearts, trying to always find earthly pleasures and treasures, and they're deceptive, along with the suffering that we experience, powerful external forces. So if we have a good understanding of what is responsible behavior look like, what is going on in the heart, and a sympathy and understanding of suffering, then the riches of Christ become immediately relevant to people. What was once head knowledge and dry doctrine becomes filled with wisdom, relevancy, appeal, hope, delight in life. People see that the gospel is far richer than a ticket to heaven. We don't move on from the gospel. We just move away if that's all we're thinking. It's far richer than a ticket to heaven and rote forgiveness for often repeated behavioral sins. Now, I'm going to hit some of this initial stuff pretty quickly, but because if you've been to track one or two, you know some of these things. But the nature of the human heart, again, David Pallison, the most basic question which God continually poses on each human heart is this: has something or someone besides Jesus the Christ taken title to your heart's trust, preoccupation, loyalty, service, fear, and delight? That's the root question in all of our counseling. And as incisive counselors thinking about what has replaced Jesus Christ as the title to my heart's trust. The rich young ruler comes to Christ. You know the story. I'm not going to read it for you. He says to Christ, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Christ quotes some commandments. Honor your father and mother. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder, those kinds of things. And the rich young ruler says what? What does he say? Christ left out a good portion of the Ten Commandments. Do you know which ones he left out? Okay, he left out the very first one. Have no other gods before me. So the rich young ruler says, I've done all those things. And Christ says, go sell everything. Well, one of the Gospels says this: Christ loved him. And then he asked this question. No, he made the statement. Notice this is born of love. Go sell everything you have. What was Christ doing with the rich young ruler? He was being incisive. Because the rich young ruler, for whatever reason, believed that his security was based upon earthly security. What would devastate you if it were taken away from you? Another question that reveals what's going on in the heart. What would devastate you if it were taken away from you? And the fact that the man went away sad and grieved, let me say devastated, when the true riches was standing right in front of him. But I want you to notice Christ looked at him and loved him and asked that question. It was born of love for him to ask that question. The rich young ruler. By the way, Christ, had he been rich? Where did Christ come from? Heaven. Okay? How old was Christ at this moment in time when he was encountering the rich young ruler? 30-ish, if our theology and all of our thoughts are right on that. So he was rich, he was young, was he a ruler? He was. There's actually two rich young rulers in this story. One left the riches of heaven, and because of that, you were saved. But the rich young ruler who had a pattern of whatever reason, wanting the earthly security of pleasure, treasure, treasures primarily, what took the throne of his heart? It was the earthly pleasures and treasures. And there's patterns to these dispositions. You may not say, Brent, that's not what I want. I don't want all the wealth, but I want relationships. I want the perfect home, these kinds of things. I just want my family to be all with me and all unified, and all those things are great things, right? But there's a pattern to these idolatry in our lives. The woman at the well, another incisive story. Christ, is drawing water, and the woman at the well comes, and